With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Several years ago, a contemporary Christian group named FFH released a song simply called I Wanna Be. And it chronicled some of the great heroes of the faith. One section of the song simply said, I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den, waiting for God's love to save him. I want to be like Moses when he raised his hands and all the winds and seas obeyed him. I want to be. Before that, some of you of my generation may remember the group For Him. They recorded a song that said, I want to be a man you would write about. The idea was that if the Word of God was still being written, and we know the canon of Scripture has closed, but if the Word of God were still being written, the songwriter says simply, I want to be the kind of man, ladies, you might say, I want to be the kind of godly woman that would somehow make it into the pages of Holy Scripture. And that song referenced Father Abraham and King David. In my ministry, I've heard other songs and I've listened to other sermons that admonish the people of God to want to be like the Apostle Paul, like Joseph, and even like the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. But very few people have ever aspired to be like a Bible character mentioned in tonight's text, because most of us, if we're honest, if we've heard of him, we do not regularly think of this deliverer named Shamgar. But I say tonight without apology, I want to be like Shamgar. Now, precious little is said of this powerful deliverer. His name is only recorded in two verses of Scripture. Tonight's text in Judges 3:31, and over in chapter 5, verse 6, Deborah writes a song of victory in which she begins chronicling and celebrating some of the victories that God has given to Israel. And in a short little section, a snippet of a verse in our vernacular, Deborah mentions brother Shamgar. So here in 3:31, later in Judges 5, 6, we have a total of 50 words in the King James translation of the Bible describing this judge, this deliverer, this savior named Shamgar. In a Bible with nearly 800,000 words, 50 of them are devoted to Shamgar. And if you'll listen carefully, in that fact alone, there is a beautiful lesson about this next deliverer. Namely, that he is a man that either by his own will or the providence of God or both, he was willing to minister and serve in relative obscurity. So long as the work of God was done, the people of God were blessed, and the glory of God was revealed. I believe I'll say that again. This man is a great example to us in part because of the relative obscurity of his name and his ministry. And it reveals to us that either by his own choice or by the providence of God or both, he was willing to minister in relative obscurity. So long as the work of God was done, the people of God were blessed, and the glory of God was revealed. And I ask you tonight at the outset of this message, would that kind of ministry be enough for you? I want to be like Shamgar. All we really know about him is that after Ehud, Shamgar, the son of Anath, his name indicates he's probably not even a Hebrew. Most likely of Canaanite parents. But Shamgar, the son of Anath, killed 500 Philistines, and he did it with an ox goad. And like Ehud before him, the left-handed assassin of God. Like Othniel, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Shamgar saved Israel. And yet tonight I believe there is much that we can learn about our God from the little bit that we know about Shamgar. Three simple things, and for you note takers, I'll try to repeat these a time or two since you don't have the benefit of the screen tonight. Consider with me, first of all, the wickedness in his land. The wickedness in his land. For our text tonight, even though it is very short, begins by saying, after him. That's a reference to Ehud. Now, Ehud's death is not listed until the opening verse of chapter 4. But there seems to be some indication that following the 80 years of peace and undisturbed solace in the nation, after that, most likely, idolatry and immorality returned. And because of that, the judgment of God, the discipline and chastisement of God began to be poured out once again on the people of God. The wickedness in his land. I simply want to remind you that the days of the judges, the days of Ehud, the days of Shamgar were dark and devilish. For in those days, as the scripture says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As we think about being like Shamgar, we need to think about the wickedness that was in the land, because there's a part of me, and I suspect a part of you, that sometimes wishes to go back in time to a time in our own nation, a period of history in which the gospel was more popular, where it was easier to serve the Lord. And I stop by tonight just to tell you that time has never existed. There have always been martyrs who shed their blood for the propagation of the gospel. There has always been, there is now, and until King Jesus comes and establishes his reign upon the earth, there will continue to be opposition to the cause of Christ and persecution for those who seek to live out and proclaim its timeless and unchangeable truths. The religious right and the moral majority were not in control of Canaan when Shamgar turned an ox goad into a weapon of war. We think tonight about the wickedness that was in the land, and it is manifest in two simple ways. First, we read in the Bible that there was danger on their highways. Danger on their highways. I heard the story of two elderly women who were out driving one evening in a large car. Both of them, because of their shortness of stature, barely able to see over the dashboard. As they were cruising along, they came up on a busy intersection, and they just drove right on through the red light. The stoplight was red, but they just went on through. They went on through a second red light, and finally, after running a third stoplight, Ethel turned to the other woman and said, "Mildred, do you realize you just ran through three red lights in a row? You could have killed us both." And Mildred turned to Ethel and said, "Am I driving?" In a much greater way, there was danger on their highways. As I mentioned, we know of Shamgar from 3:31, but also the Song of Deborah in chapter 5 and verse 6. Since it is not on the screen, why don't you just turn and look at Judges 5, verse 6. In this patriotic worship song of celebration, Deborah says that in the days of Shamgar the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways. The idea seems to be that the Philistines had conquered that part of Canaan. They had the countryside locked down, and the main roads were filled with bandits and bullies and battles, so much so that when the people of God went to do their business and conduct their trade and their commerce, they had to slink around on the back roads. Imagine in our own community, if some foreign army came and occupied and shut down highways 84 and 82, US 1 and Highway 121, Highway 32 and Kaysen Road, and the old Hoboken Highway, all of them shut down. In a very similar way, it was not safe for the people of God to go out in public. And I believe that is a picture of what we face even in our own modern culture. Now, the danger that we face may not be physical martyrdom. It may not be that we are assaulted by some Philistine army out on the major roads of our community. But that does not mean that there will be no danger if you raise your head and lift your voice for the cause of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in our day, if you are opposed to the radical LGBTQIA+ agenda, you better buckle your pew belt, because opposition will come. If you stand for the sanctity of all human life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death, you will be at odds with a large percentage of our own American culture. If you stand in the South to oppose racism in all of its forms while simultaneously denouncing our country's seeming love affair with critical race theory and intersectionality and the neo-Marxism that is infecting our nation's public school systems, then all hell will be unleashed against you. If you are bold enough to declare that all lives matter, regardless of the color of a person's skin, if you believe that boys are born as boys and will always be boys, regardless of what they get some surgeon to do in mutilation of their body, if you believe that girls are born as girls and will always be girls, then you will face persecution. You will find in those moments it will be dangerous for you to navigate the highways of polite American society. And the cry of our day may not be crucify him, but if you know anything of social media, it will be cancel him. And so I say I want to be a Shamgar. And I pray you ladies want to be a Shamgarette. That's not a Bible word, but I just made it up, baptized it, and sent it out to you for your edification. Some godly men and women bold enough to say, I want to be courageous like Daniel. I want to be bold like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to be brave like David standing before Goliath. And I want to be fearless like Shamgar, who'd finally had him a God-given belly full of slinking around and hiding out. And he takes his stand and bows his back, squares his shoulders, and takes on the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. Oh, there was wickedness in the land, manifested by danger on their highways, but also because of depravity in their hearts. Depravity in their hearts. After 80 years of peace and tranquility following the deliverance by Ehud, Israel no doubt has gotten back in that vicious cycle we've talked about in the book of Judges. Sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. And with that sin now comes the suffering. And they've no one to blame but themselves and the depravity of their own human heart. Vance Havner tells the story, the great preacher of old, of talking one night about the depravity in the human heart. And he was met at the door in the handshaking line with someone who said, I just can't swallow all that teaching about depravity. Havner said, you don't have to swallow it, brother. It's already on the inside of you. And if you've never heard Vance Havner before, you just did. I'm talking about depravity in their hearts. For you see, we have a tendency to romanticize the days of the Bible. Have you ever thought, like your preacher sometimes thinks, boy, if I could have just lived back in those days, oh, I would have been able to live for God. We get the idea that in the days of the Old Testament, everybody just woke up with their tambourines and their harps and their lyres and spent all day singing the 136th Psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I remind you, in the days of the judges, there was wickedness that would make even some of the most hardened sinners of our day blush with embarrassment. Any thought that, boy, if we could just go back in time to a better, easier, happier time for the gospel? Thinking reminds me of people who long for the good old days. No doubt because of the computer problem we have tonight, somebody wants to send an email. They would have sent it, but they won't now, Brother Andrew, saying, let's do that again next week. I really liked that. Let's go back to the good old days. Now, I don't mean to say that there are not some wonderful lessons that we can learn from generations gone by, but if we're honest, to a large degree, our belief in the good old days is based on bad old memories. What I mean is, if the good old days means no running water, no indoor plumbing, and a Sears catalog for toilet tissue, and if you don't know what that means, thank God. If that's what you mean by the good old days, I'll take these days. And the church said, amen. This mighty feat of victory from Brother Shamgar did not occur because he was living in a day in which it was easy to serve God and popular to fight the Philistines. On the contrary, most likely the reason that they are in need of Shamgar's deliverance is because the people were spurning God and once again intermingling and intermarrying with the Philistines. It's in that wicked time that Shamgar served the Lord and by God's strength and power freed his people. We too live in a day much like that one. Paul describes our day in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. Listen to it attentively. He says to young Timothy, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. If you're looking for an easy time to serve the Lord, that time's not going to come. Difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, no self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I just want to say tonight, as plainly as I know how, if you want to be like Shamgar, students, if you can only stand for God when everybody else at your school is standing for God, you'll never do it. Yeah. Sir, if you can only live a holy life when all the men on your job are living for God and a holy life, you won't do it. Ma'am, if you can only serve Jesus when all your girlfriends in the homeschool moms club are living for God, then you won't do it. In other words, if you can only serve Christ when the cupboard is full and your bank account is fat and the kids are behaving and life is great, then sooner or later you will fall short of the glory of God. May God tonight give us some Shamgars who can serve the Lord even when times are really, really bad and people are really, really worse. I want to be like Shamgar. There was wickedness in his land. I want you to notice, secondly, the weapon in his hand. The wickedness in his land, the weapon in his hand. Ehud used an 18-inch dagger strapped to the inside of his thigh. We'll see in future installments that Jael will use a hammer and a tent peg. Gideon will free the people of God with a torch, a trumpet, and a teapot. Samson will use the jawbone of a donkey. But the weapon of choice in the life of Brother Shamgar is quite interesting indeed. Two simple things I want you to notice about the weapon in his hand. First, that it was a simple tool. A simple tool. In chapter 3, verse 31, after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. One of my kids asked me, what is an ox goad? I said, it's something you use to goad an ox. And we know that defining words with that word rarely brings illumination. So what in the world is an ox goad? Well, it would be similar to what we might call a cattle prod. As the name implies, it was used to goad the oxen. Imagine a tool that looked a little bit like a javelin or a spear. Maybe that looked a little bit like the handle of a rake. And it might be just a little bit longer. Imagine in that agricultural day where the oxen, the mules, and other beasts of burden would pull the plow and other farming implements. And when it came time to go to town, they would pull the cart and the wagon. And sometimes that beast didn't want to go. And so the person driving that team of oxen would have an ox goad. It was sort of like a long-handled tool. It was not sharp on the end like a spear, but it was blunt and very rigid on the end of it. And they would just kind of goad or prod or poke the horse, the mule, the oxen. How did Shamgar use this simple tool to kill the Philistines? I don't know. How did he kill 600 of them? All at one time in one battle? Or was he like a Green Beret or a Navy SEAL? Did he slip in like a Secret Service agent and kind of knock them off one at a time? I don't know. Did he knock them in the head with it? Did he jab them in the chest and affect their heartbeat? I have no idea. But I do know this. Judges chapter 1 verse 19 says that the Philistines already had iron chariots in the land. But Shamgar didn't wait until he had his own fleet of iron chariots. He took what he had and did what he could and went to work for God. Now, I admit to you, I don't know exactly how it happened. But if I use my glorified imagination, I just imagine that one day Shamgar has hooked up the oxen to the cart, to the buggy, wants to take his produce down to the market, and he heads down that crooked little stony path. Can't take the main road. The Philistines have it locked down and buttoned up. Can you see him as he begins winding up that mountain road? A trip that on the good road would have taken 15 minutes, going to take him about 3 hours, uphill both ways. And I just imagine somewhere along the way, the Spirit of God came on him. And he said, "Bless God, I've let the enemy drive me off the main road for the last time." And in a way that would make the A-team and MacGyver jealous, you'll catch that later, he turns an ox goad into a weapon of war. Now, to be sure, the emphasis here is not on the notion that Shamgar needs to be the latest Hollywood star in an action-packed thriller. The focus is on the power of God working through a common man with a common and simple tool. Shamgar is not the one delivering Israel by killing the Philistines. Shamgar is himself a tool in the hand of God. In Judges 10, verse 11, we'll get there in months ahead, God rhetorically asked the nation of Israel, God said, "Did I not save you from the Philistines?" God is of the impression, and by the way, how many of you know when God has an impression, his impression is always correct? God is of the impression that he is the one who delivered the Philistines. They were not delivered by Shamgar or the simple tool in his hand. They were delivered by God through the simple tool of Shamgar. For in the same way that the ox goad was a tool in the hands of this simple man, the simple man was a tool in the hand of an omnipotent God. Barry Webb in his commentary writes, "As the lowly ox goad became a powerful instrument in Shamgar's hand, so did Shamgar in God's hand. Here at last," Dr. Webb writes, "the fog surrounding Shamgar parts, and one shaft of light breaks through." He's saying we can finally see some glimpse of why God recorded this story. And that shaft of light is not the brilliance of Shamgar, but the astonishing power of a God who could use such an obscure and tainted person to save his people. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed reminder and a comfort as we examine tonight our own weaknesses and our own infirmities. This is an Old Testament example of a New Testament truth that not many wise and not many noble are called. But God, I would add, in His providence, God in His sovereignty, God in His mercy, God by His own choosing has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the strong. Hear me and hear me clearly tonight. A strong and capable believer with God on his side is no more able to win a victory than the weakest, simplest believer who is also willing to say, I'm going to do what I can where I am with what I've got. And if God be for me, who can be against me? For you see, the simplest tool in the hand of a master can make all the difference. It's not based on the effectiveness of the tool, but in whose hand is that tool. I'm frequently reminded of the story that God asked Moses in Exodus 4, verses 1 and 2. Moses asked God, what if they, the Egyptians, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? They may say to me that the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord answered Moses and asked him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. Moses asked God, what proof will I be able to show them that you have sent me and that I really am your messenger, your deliverer, your Old Testament Messiah? What proof will I have? And God asked him, Moses, here's the answer. What's that in your hand? If you'll take it out of your hand and put it in my hand, I'll do something with it and through it that you'd never be able to do on your very best day. Are you listening? Because this wooden staff in the hand of Moses could protect a flock of lambs, but in the hand of God, it could part the Red Sea and deliver his people. In man's hands, a little boy's sack lunch could provide a meal. In God's hands, it could feed a multitude. In man's hands, two mites would amount to one penny, but put it in God's hands, and it's the greatest gift a worshiper could bring to the Lord. In man's hands, a Roman cross can kill a condemned criminal, but put it in the hands of God. Nail the hands of God to it, and God will save the world. Shamgar might have taken that simple tool and began knocking heads of the Philistines, and he might have just declared that the weapons of my warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and to the sudden quick demise of these Philistine adversaries. The simple tool, as we think of the weapon in his hand, I think also about a symbolic truth. A simple tool, a symbolic truth. For the Bible says here that Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now, I just want to ask a simple question tonight. Why did Shamgar use an ox goad? I'm a simple man preaching a simple sermon to simple people in a simple church. So could I give you a simple answer? It's what he had. I don't think the answer is one bit more complicated than that. This was an agricultural society, and most likely Shamgar was some sort of farmer. So he used what God had given to him. I am personally convinced, though I can't be dogmatic, that had Shamgar been a carpenter, he would have killed them with a hammer. Had he been a mechanic, he would have gotten his biggest, longest 9/16 wrench and knocked them into eternity. Had Shamgar been a painter, I think he would have picked up a couple of paint cans and done battle with the Philistines. Similarly, tonight, I think God wants to raise up some modern-day Shamgars, men and women who will simply use the tools that God has given you for the honor and glory of Christ, who'll say, I'm not going to wait until I get something better. I'm not going to wait until I get something stronger. I'll not wait until I get something more impressive. Hey, by application, I'm not going to wait until I get 20 people committed to come to my Sunday school class before I'll be faithful. I'll faithfully prepare and teach the 3 people that God has given me. I'm not going to wait until I get an extra $1,000 in my wallet to honor God with my stewardship. I'm going to use the $5 bill that God has given me now. I don't know what God's called you to do with it, but I will tell you, He wants you to use what He has already given you for His honor and for His glory. Some mom and dad needs to know tonight, don't wait until you've got a perfect spouse and perfect kids to try to have a Christian home. Serve God with the family you've got now. Somebody tonight needs to be reminded, don't wait till you get a better job. Don't wait till you get a bigger house. Don't wait until you get more education. Students, don't waste your life waiting until you get one more degree. Serve God now. Look into the face of heaven tonight and say, Lord, here I am with what I've got, and if you can use me where I am with what you've given me, spend me and use me for your glory. God, if you can use a whale to deal with a backslidden prophet, if you can use a donkey to speak to Balaam, if you can use a slingshot to kill a giant, you can use me. The weapon that was in his hand, the wickedness that was in his land. Thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the wisdom that was in his stand. For you see, I think there are a couple of very important lessons we can learn from this obscure farmer turned Canaanite terminator. Watch him as he takes his stand in the middle of the road and knocks cold and dead 600 Philistines with a cattle prod. What wisdom can we glean from this tonight? To be clear, I highly doubt that God is calling you to be a Rambo for Jesus tonight at the Huddle House or the Circle K. But the gospel still calls us today to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, to lift high his royal banner, knowing that it must not suffer loss. So quickly tonight, what 2 lessons can we learn from this ancient black belt named Shamgar? 2 simple things. First, his commitment to availability. His commitment to availability. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. We don't know much about Shamgar. We don't have any record of his ability, but he seemed to understand a wonderful truth, that the greatest ability is availability. To simply say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my love, my God, I pour. At Your feet its treasures store. To say, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Lord, here I am available for Your service. Dr. Bob Pittman, who has preached in our church, is one of the few preachers that I know that actually has a sermon on this man named Shamgar. From this one verse, Dr. Pittman's outline is very simple. He says that Shamgar did what he could, where he was, with what he had, for the glory of God. That's kind of hard to improve on, isn't it? He did what he could, where he was, with what he had, for the glory of God. This afternoon at lunch, I was talking to our daughter, Sarah, who very gifted with music and singing, has largely taught herself guitar and piano and played the guitar and led some worship on the youth fall retreat just a couple of weekends ago. Thinking about this truth, this principle today, I reminded her that if I had waited until I thought that I could proficiently and effectively play the guitar before I ever led a worship service. Brother Andrew, I would have never led one. But if you know anything about guitar, if you've got a G, a C, a D7, and a capo, you can lead the people of God in some songs. And why in the world would God ever give you a bigger platform or a greater area of ministry if you're not willing to make available to Him what you have right now? Shamgar made himself available to the Lord. Dear Christian friend, may I ask you tonight, are you available to the Lord? Is your time available, or have you filled it up? Are your finances available to the Lord, or have you committed them all elsewhere? Is your energy available to the Lord, or are you spending it all in other places? Tonight, perhaps we need to be reminded that at Calvary, Jesus bought us lock, stock, and barrel from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, and Shamgar had a commitment to availability. Secondly and finally, we're talking about the wisdom we can learn from his stand for God. I see his contentment with obscurity. His commitment to availability, his contentment with obscurity. The fact that this man seems to come from out of nowhere, perform an amazing feat of deliverance, and then disappear on the pages of Scripture about as fast as he showed up, that provides a lesson in and of itself. In fact, one commentary labels this section of Scripture on this one verse, the label of that passage is "The Man from Nowhere." Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, says, "It is particularly the glory of God to save by instruments unknown or scarcely known to us." Shamgar seems to be content to serve the Lord in relative obscurity. It has been frequently said that the world has yet to see what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ could accomplish if nobody cared who got the credit, but that only Christ received the glory. So I close tonight reminding you of something I said at the outset of this message. Why do I want to be like Shamgar? Because here's a man who, by his own choice or the providence of God or both, was willing to minister in relative obscurity so long as the work of God was done, the people of God were blessed, and the glory of God was revealed. I pointed out to you earlier in this service, this weekend marks 25 years since I led my first service at Emmanuel. Years ago, I became the longest tenured pastor in the history of the church. I say that only to say this: however long God allows me to serve, and I pray it's for the rest of my ministry in this church, but sooner or later, if the Lord doesn't come first, there'll be a group of people sitting at the Emmanuel Baptist Church that don't even remember my name. I'll be a footnote in the back of your grandma's Bible where she wrote down the date and the titles and the name of the preacher. And I come tonight to tell you that by the grace of God, that'll be all right with me, so long as the work of God is done, the people of God are blessed, and the glory of God is revealed. I might merit fewer than 50 words that Shamgar received in the Bible, but one of my favorite songs by author and composer Larry Goss says, "Inside my heart there burns a question. What was I placed on earth here for? It truly was to build a kingdom, but not my own, of the Lord. So I want my life to count for Jesus. If no one ever knows my name, no need to add to earthly riches. I only seek eternal gain. Bottom line tonight, church, forget me, you lose nothing. Forget Jesus, you lose everything. And I challenge you tonight, as this verse has challenged me, I will be a whole lot more like Jesus if I can be at least a little bit more like Shamgar.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.